To Colossians chapter 1 again. And I am still upon this subject from Colossians chapter 1, mainly from verse 13. The title is From the Power of Darkness to the Kingdom. And let me just read that. I'll begin in verse 9 for somewhat of the context. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And yeah, it's there. You see, we are not to be afraid of good works. Good works are not taboo. Works are taboo, but good works are not taboo.
Right. Exactly.
But we're not justified in God's sight even by our good works.
Right. Exactly.
But it says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. That just seems to be a tall order there.
Yeah, exactly.
In light of the context of what he says there, you see it? Giving thanks unto the Father. And I think that's the sense in which we know that we get true joy. Joyfulness is not the same thing as happiness.
Exactly.
Okay? You can be totally sad but still be joyful. Amen. But if you're sad, you're not happy. Okay? Exactly. But the joyfulness is how? How is that manifest? In giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And here is the main text. Who, that is God, here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, by way of review, man has two kinds of bondage barring him from entering Christ's kingdom. Do you remember what those two kinds of bondage are? Anybody remember? Anybody want to say it out loud? There's two kinds of bondage. One is our fallen state, our fall in Adam. It's a bondage. It is called It's called a rule. It's similar to the word, it would be similar to being under a kingdom, being bound, being under someone's rule, or as another way it's put, being under its jurisdiction.
Yeah.
Our problem is our fallen state. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians chapter 4, Joe taught from that here a few weeks ago, but Ephesians chapter 4, and let me just read that. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but look at what it says. But notice, progression's not so much the right word, but notice how this it builds here.
Yeah.
How Paul is laying these fact upon fact upon another fact.
Yes, sir.
And in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now why? Because God's done something to you.
Yes, sir.
That's why. Now, he's done something for us.
Yep.
Joe, that's what you were talking about.
Yep.
What God done for us is separate from what God does to us.
Yes, sir.
But both are vital.
Yes.
This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. But how do they walk? And the point is, this is the way we used to walk. Because it says, this I say, therefore, that you don't walk that way anymore.
Yeah.
Why? Because we once did. How? In the vanity of our mind.
Yeah.
Now Paul's putting it in the vanity of their mind.
Yeah.
Because he's making a distinction here between those God has converted and those who are not converted.
Exactly.
But yet it's still proper for me to say that this is true about us by nature.
Yes, sir.
Our fallen Adam. In the vanity of the mind. But it's not just the problem of the mind.
No.
If it was just the emptiness of the mind, all you would have to do is what? Fill the mind with the proper thing, and it'd be okay, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But that's not our only problem, is the emptiness of our mind. It is having the understanding darkened. So now, no matter how much knowledge you pour into the mind, they can't understand it.
Exactly.
No matter how much knowledge was poured into my mind when I was still in Adam, still under the bondage of the fall, no matter how much truth I heard, I couldn't understand it.
Exactly.
Now somebody says, well, I understand exactly what you're talking about. Well, if you've never bowed to Christ, you don't.
Yeah.
No matter how much you think you do.
Well, that's it.
And I don't want to get too far ahead here, but let me tell you, it's not until God delivers you from the power of darkness that you even know what the power of darkness is.
Exactly.
You have to be delivered from it to be able to recognize it.
Yes, sir.
So it's in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened. But, well, if we could just somehow affect the understanding, is that what God does? Does he merely give us an understanding? No, it's worse than that, isn't it? Having the understanding darkened, and then here it is, being alienated from the life of God. Our problem is not that we were living and we just needed something more. The problem is we didn't even have what we needed to begin with. Life. Life. And remember, this was our state at one time. So we had our understanding, our mind was empty, our understanding was darkened, and we were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And why? Why? Because of the blindness of the heart.
Yeah.
Right? And then he says, it's basically this, because of this, people like this are past feeling. Right?
Yes.
Who being past feeling? Why is it that I engaged in some of those heinous, despicable, shamed things that I engaged in at one time? Why is it that I lived that way? Why? Because I was past feeling.
Yes, sir.
It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And let me say this. There was a time when I wanted to be better. There was a time when I was ashamed of how I was. But I could not find the power to change it. I remember there came a time when I sought for repentance. I wanted to change, but I couldn't. Why? Because my mind was empty. My understanding was darkened. I was alienated from the life of God because of my ignorance, and I was blind in my heart. So this lets me know that God had to do something more for us than work on what we already were.
Exactly.
Right? Because what we were was totally depraved.
Exactly.
Now you read that. Somebody said, well, the Bible don't say we're totally depraved. Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to use those words. The Bible doesn't say God is sovereign. But it still says. It doesn't use the word God is sovereign. But it still says God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
But the problem is, it's just the King James Version that don't say God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Some versions do. Yeah. That's just like somebody, I've had this said, well, the Bible don't teach the rapture. I thought, you stupid, ignorant fool.
Pretty much.
Huh? Well, that word's not in the Bible. And I'm thinking, how ignorant can one person be? You know why people are ignorant? Because they want to be.
Exactly.
Because they want to be. But see, that's our state. But there's also another problem here. That's our chief problem, is ourselves. Okay? But there's another problem. Everyone who is unconverted to Christ, and I want to try to make this plain, everyone who is unconverted to Christ, those who are unregenerate, are also under satanic influence.
Yes, sir.
Until God Almighty converts a person, they are under satanic influence.
Yeah.
Right? The Apostle Paul said of those, before God gives anyone repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And this is what God must do.
Yes, sir.
But before, when we were in that state at one time, Scripture clearly teaches that we were under the snare of the devil. And you know what? Most people, when you talk about being under satanic influence, automatically come up with a list of things that manifest satanic influence. Now, not satanic possession.
Yeah.
Okay? But satanic influence. And they're different.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Not everyone is possessed by a devil, but there are some people who are possessed of demons.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm assured that a man like Jeffrey Dahmer had to be possessed of demons. Because you don't even do things like that to your fellow human beings unless something's out of whack. And I know we call it being a little crazy in the mind. No, it's being satanically possessed.
Amen, that's right.
Now, I'm not going into what all he did. The whole point, there's a difference between satanic possession and satanic influence. But when we talk about satanic influence, which all men are under by nature.
Yes, sir.
When we talk about satanic influence, we have this list. Well, that's fornication, right? So what? We got drunkenness. That's one of them. Let's see. We got stealing, robbing banks. That's got to be under the influence of the devil, right? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, he says that both Satan and his ministers transform themselves into the ministers of light. And they preach righteousness. Right? The problem is they're not preaching God's righteousness. They're preaching man's righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
Now, yes, this list, fornication and drunkenness, those things are the effects of satanic influence and the flesh.
Yes, sir.
As well. See, we can't blame Satan, but you can never discard Satan either.
Exactly.
You see. But the point is, it's not just these base things, these, David, immoral things. And I term that for our human understanding. It is even the preaching of the Bible. If it does not have Jesus Christ as the sum and substance, is satanic influence.
Amen.
And somebody says that's actually in the Bible. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. And Paul basically there is talking about, he said, nobody's going to stop me from this bragging. That's what he said. Nobody's going to stop me from this bragging. Because the point is, I took money from some people so that I wouldn't have to take any money from you.
Yeah, that's right.
What are you talking about? Being supported in the gospel. And he told the Corinthians, basically this, I didn't take a dime from you.
Exactly.
And he called it this. Because he felt this way. I robbed from other churches that I wouldn't be chargeable to you.
Yeah.
He said, nobody's going to boast. Nobody's going to stop me from this boasting. But then, he all of a sudden turns around and said, but such are false apostles.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, anytime a man preaches for the money, he is under satanic influence.
Yeah. That's it.
Period. Now, that's not to say, somebody said, well, you don't believe people ought to support the gospel. Don't be an idiot. That's not the point. The point is this. Money has nothing to do with it.
Exactly.
And I don't want to get off on that, but the whole point is this. Our problem is ourselves and the demons.
Yeah.
And the demons. But to the point. Even we were so bound at one time. This is not about them out there.
Yeah.
This is not about those drunks out there. This is not about those free willers out there, those free will people. This was our state by nature. And remember that even in our daddy Adam, who was created upright and had no sin, Mason, in him, so therefore he didn't have a fallen nature to start with, did he? But what happened? Satanic influence came in, did it not? But the satanic influence wasn't directed at him personally. Right? The satanic influence was directed at his wife. He was under no satanic influence in and of itself, right? Yet he succumbed to the satanic influence that was placed upon his wife. It says, she ate of the fruit, and she gave it to him. And what does it say? He did eat.
Yes, sir.
You see, our problem is twofold. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. We were so bound. In other words, even us here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were thus bound. We were under the power of darkness.
Yes.
Now, it would be one thing to have sight and then be blinded, because you could, to some degree at least, Joe, remember what sight was.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You would have something to relate to.
Yeah.
Right? You could hear truth preached and you would have some relationship to it. Right? But we weren't so born.
Exactly.
Were we? We weren't born seeing and then lost our sight. We were born dead in trespasses and in sins.
Amen.
However, our text reveals that God delivered us from the power of darkness, right? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Think about it. Delivered us from its rule. Delivered us from its bondage. Delivered us from its authority. Delivered us from its jurisdiction.
Yeah.
Our Lord Jesus Christ taught this truth as well, didn't he? You remember in John chapter 3? He taught the same truth. He said it two different ways. Except a man be born again, he cannot, what's the first one?
Yeah.
See. Now what is darkness? It's equated with what? Blindness.
Yeah.
At least, Mac, being unable to see. But remember, we're unable to see because of two reasons. A personal inability and satanic influence. Both of these reasons, both of these things rather, are to be under the power of darkness. But our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And see what? The kingdom of God.
Amen.
He can't even see it. The word there is not talking about physical sight. Okay? It's talking about understanding.
Yes.
Comprehending. Acknowledging the kingdom of God. A man can't even acknowledge it. Somebody said, well, I believe in it. No, you don't. No. If you did, you wouldn't conduct yourself the way you do.
That's it.
And let me say even about us who are converted. If we believed it like we ought to, we wouldn't conduct ourselves the way we do sometimes.
You're right. That's it.
The only difference between us and them now is us has been delivered from the power of darkness.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
They haven't yet. And at one time, Joe, we were back there where they are now. Now our Lord said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then he went on even further, right? Except the man be born again, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So is our Lord not teaching that first a new birth, first a different birth, or as a good translation of that would be, except a man first be born from above, he can't see or enter the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah.
But if he's born again, what's going to happen? Mm-hmm. He's going to both see the kingdom, and he's going to also enter the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And our text lets us know that we've already, in some way,
yeah,
entered the kingdom, haven't we?
Yeah.
Because we've been translated from the power of darkness, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Note the separation. As I told you last week, these are two different things, but they are related. I think there are some that this has been used to illustrate this, and I think it's an appropriate illustration. It's like having a coin, but that coin has two different sides.
Yeah.
You understand that? Both sides, Mason, the heads and the tails of the coin are different, but they're vitally connected. And the point is, unless God Almighty gives spiritual birth, right? Unless God Almighty brings a person to life spiritually, they will neither see nor enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
But if they are born of the Spirit of God, they will both see and enter.
Amen.
born again must precede. This is what I said all that to say. Being born again, being born of God, being born from above, being delivered from the power of darkness, must precede seeing. Being born again must precede entering. Deliverance from the power of darkness, that's seeing, right? To be able to be delivered from the power of darkness is to be able to what? See. But once one sees, they then will begin to enter the kingdom of Christ. Now, here's a question. And this is just a fleeting reference. Someone says, why does it say kingdom of God over here in John 3? Why did Christ say kingdom of God here in John 3? And why does it say kingdom of Christ over here in Colossians chapter 1? The basic principle is this. When our Lord first came, he did not call it his kingdom. Have you ever noticed that?
That's right.
Why did he not call it his kingdom? Because he never even called himself the king.
That's right. Amen.
Although he was the king. As a matter of fact, there were some people, even when he healed them, he said, don't tell anyone. There were some people who recognized him as Messiah. You know what he told them? Well, contrary to modern opinion today, you would think that them having recognized he was the Messiah, they should go out and tell everybody else they can. Right? The Messiah's here. But I'm here to tell you this. The first coming of our Lord is similar to the second coming of our Lord. The first advent is related to the second advent. Our Lord came and was revealed in his coming to a select few people.
Yes, sir.
Wasn't he? And he lived on this earth unrecognized for 30 years. So much so that his brothers and sisters, what we would call his half-brothers, and sisters did not recognize the distinction between him and themselves. So therefore his first, but after 30 years, Mason, he was then what? Publicly made known. And then people get upset because when we talk about the second advent, we talk about Christ coming to gather up the church and then 7 years later actually coming and establishing his kingdom on the earth. Well, how can you put 7 years difference to it? He put 30 years difference in the first coming. He was secretly revealed to a handful of people. And for 30 years, nobody else paid any more attention to it. So much so that when he was 12 years old and was not in the caravan heading back home, his parents having recognized he wasn't there. And I think that was after 3 days. Well, they would lock us up nowadays for something like that, wouldn't they? They then return to Jerusalem and find him where? In the temple.
Yep.
Right? Now, you know this account. And Mary basically says, you've scared your father and I to death. Christ knew the truth.
Yes,
he looked at Mary and basically told her, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And you know what it says about Mary? All of a sudden, boy, she recognized everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says she kept these words in her heart. No, our Lord's first coming. He was revealed first privately to a select group of people and then was made openly manifest to all of humanity. Right? And the same thing's going to happen with his second advent.
Yes, sir.
He will appear to a select group. And then he will come and be publicly manifest before the whole world. We have precedent in Scripture. We're not making this stuff up. David, I'm not making this stuff up. This comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, having been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, I state that, but I've got to stop and say this. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? I don't ask that to just reminisce. I ask that for a specific reason. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? I ask you, have you been? If you can't remember when God, and I'm not talking about the time, but I'm talking about the event.
Amen.
Do you remember God delivering you from the power of darkness? Do you remember when you began to see? And if you begin to see, you also begin to enter.
Yeah.
You see, what I'm trying to say this morning is we have had, and I think, Joe will tell me about the photographs you had. Looking back over people that have been in this group, and some have died and gone on. Some have moved for jobs, and others have simply left for various reasons.
Yeah.
Sad reasons. But as Joe was talking to me, in our small group, it's amazing how many people is in that last group. That have left because they didn't like something that was said, or because they didn't like something that was done. And the problem is this, and Scripture says it, God knows the individuals, I don't. But John said it this way, they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us so that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They want other people to know, I'm not with that group anymore. That's the people I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Now, it's not for me to sit here and point fingers at individuals, but there's people like that in our small group. Now, here's the point. Every one of these people believe the truth.
Yeah.
They believe the truth. You could not have convinced them that free will was true, could you? Is that the point? No, you have to actually be delivered from the power of darkness first.
Amen. That's right.
Because unless you're actually delivered from the power of darkness, you cannot and will not enter the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm saying when God delivers us from the power of darkness, that's when we begin to feel and to taste and experience what darkness really is.
Yeah.
Now, I still don't know how depraved I really am.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Now, do you understand what I'm saying? I still don't know the depths of my depravity. But if I told you some of my past life, you'd probably said, Walter, you went to the line and went over. But I'm not going to give you the details. Because the details don't need to be mentioned. Joe, they ought not to be mentioned. There are some things that some of us are guilty of that you don't need to mention. Don't mention it to anyone.
Yeah.
We don't want to know. You don't want to know my past life.
Yeah.
But here's the problem. I could not deliver myself from that. No matter how hard I tried and tried and tried, it didn't work. I may succeed for a while, but then I would fall not just right back, but it seemed like when I fail, I feel worse than what I was before. And then I would feel guilty and feel ashamed, and I would improve for a while. But what happened? I would slip back, but then not just back, but then back and back and back. It was not until God delivered me from the power, the jurisdiction, the authority, the rule of darkness that I actually then began to see. And the first thing I seen was not Christ. The first thing I began to see was me.
Yeah. Amen.
And I still haven't recognized it fully. Because God will still show you today we're just as bad as we always were.
Yeah.
When you think you've kind of gained a step or two, that you're kind of, I'm beyond that now. I won't do that no more. Well, God will show you, you can do something even worse than that. Or maybe that again. The whole point is, though, there is a time. There is this event when God delivers us from the power of darkness. And we begin to see. You begin to be able to taste the corruption of your nature. And you begin to quit blaming everybody else, including the devil, but yourself. Well, so-and-so did this to me. If you were holy like you ought to be, so-and-so wouldn't bother you.
Yeah,
that's it.
If we were God-honoring creatures like we ought to be, no one could affect us.
Exactly.
And we have precedent for that as well. Our Lord came into this world, became human flesh, took upon himself a human nature, and yet he said of Satan, he hath nothing in me. Huh? Nothing in me. Well, somebody says, well, he was born of the flesh. No, he was born of Mary through the Spirit of God Almighty.
Yeah.
There's a big difference there. Well, it's that which is born of the flesh, our Lord said. When he's talking about this being born again, see, that which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
That's all it'll ever be. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. And that's what it is. It's not flesh. It's not flesh. But again, now, having been delivered from the power of darkness, we feel it, we taste it, we start seeing what? Light.
Yes, sir.
We start seeing truth. And I want you to look at just a moment, verse 6 of our text, Colossians chapter 1. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God. It didn't stop there, though, did it? But knew the grace of God in truth.
Yes, sir.
You see, I'm asking each and every one of us this morning to take not an inventory of your life, but to take a snapshot of what you say God has done for you. Do you remember being delivered from the power of darkness? Or is it just, well, I agree with those folks.
Yeah.
I believe what they believe.
Yeah.
I believe what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that.
No.
The scripture is clear. The devils believe and tremble. They believe what? They believe God is exactly who God says he is in this book.
Yes, sir.
They probably may say no more than we do when it comes to knowledge itself. They know they can't go beyond God Almighty's sovereign rule.
Yes, sir.
They know they can't. They have to ask permission for it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Not to go beyond his sovereign rule, but to go beyond anything they think may contradict anything that he has to do with. Anything. Satan had to ask leave to go after Job.
That's right.
Satan had to request Peter to sift him as wheat.
Right.
The demons had to ask leave of Christ rather than to be... Now, they knew they couldn't keep him from casting them out of that man. But they were afraid he was going to cast them out of the man and send them straight to hell.
Yeah.
And they said, let us suffer. Suffer us to go into the swine. He said, be it so for now.
Yeah.
You see, yet we think we do. Well, God's sovereign, but up to so far.
Yeah.
God's sovereign when I want him to be. That's what men like about the sovereignty of God.
Yes, sir.
He's sovereign when I want him to be. Well, I'm doing my own thing. Yeah, you are. But you're also doing what God Almighty determined for you to be done.
Yes, sir.
Now somebody says, well, that ought to bring me comfort. Not if you're Esau.
Exactly.
It don't bring you comfort. Not if you're Judas Iscariot. That don't bring you comfort.
Yeah.
You see, there is no excuse. What men ought to do is cry out to God for mercy. But we can't until God delivers us from the power of darkness.
Yes.
Most of the time when we cry out for something, it's not to be delivered from the power of darkness. It's, God, I don't want to feel like this anymore.
Yeah, that's it.
I'm ashamed I got caught, and I feel tired of being ashamed I got caught.
Yeah.
God, take these feelings away. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing about it is, when God delivers you from the power of darkness, the feelings get worse. Because then you begin to recognize how bad you really are. Scripture calls us the enemies of God.
Yes, sir.
Right? Enemies of God. So again, let me move on. Having been delivered from the power of darkness, God then translates us. And that's no big fancy word. I mean, the word here in the Greek simply means to transfer us, to carry us away. But it's actually made of two words, which means to change or to move, but then calls to stand. You see, the whole point here is kind of a play on, he's translated. He's moved us from the out from under the bondage of the power of darkness, but he's caused us to what? Stand in a kingdom.
Yes, sir.
To stand in a kingdom. And it is the kingdom of his dear son. But here's the question I want to try to finish with this morning. What is this kingdom? And I'll say it that way for a reason. What is this kingdom? Now let me give you a couple things that some people say. I'm sure this is not all that some men say, but it's a couple things they say. Now some say this kingdom here delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Some say this is God's sovereign, this is a sovereign decree.
Yeah.
In other words, we're not actually in the kingdom, but God's decree is so sure that since we're going to be there one day, we're said to be in the kingdom. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? A phrase that may help you get a hold of this idea that some people have about this text right here is they say, I am so sure for heaven, it is as if I'm already there. You heard that phrase before? Now, to be honest with you, it's actually not a bad phrase when you consider it in light of the truth of God's word. But the point is, I am not in heaven yet. I am yet to be in heaven. This is not God saying we're in the kingdom because his purpose to save his people is so sure that he speaks as though we're already in the kingdom. There are some people that believe that. Now, most of these people believe the kingdom lasts for 1,000 years and is yet to come. And that kingdom's going to be fulfilled during the 1,000 years. But I'm here to say that the kingdom of Christ shall never be fulfilled. Does that shock you? Huh? It's never going to be fulfilled. Because if something's fulfilled, that means what? It's over with.
Complete.
It's done. Christ's kingdom lasts forever.
Amen.
Scripture says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, there is a sense in which different aspects of his kingdom is fulfilled. But his kingdom will not be fulfilled. Now, somebody said, well, you're playing with words. Yeah, but everybody else does too. And God's people are ignorant of the truth of God's word. Because people, men, won't stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's right. One of my things, I can't just get up here, I can do that, but I'm not going to just get up here and start, okay, here's point A, and we're going through to point Z, and we've got to touch all the other points in between. I could do that. That's not going to do any value if you have embedded within your heart and mind all of these errors to start with. These little phrases and opinions that men have propounded out, and we eat these things up. And I'm not looking at you accusing you. I was ingrained in this idea that the kingdom is 1,000 years long. And every time I read the Bible, if it didn't make sense with my idea of the 1,000-year kingdom, Mac, I just figured, well, I just don't understand it good enough. The problem was I didn't want to bow to what it was saying wherever it was saying. Now, here's the point. There is an example where God speaks like this, as though something is true, even though it hasn't happened yet. Right? Romans chapter 8, ring a bell to you?
Yes, sir.
You remember that one. And time's almost gone here, but Romans chapter 8, you know this one. Think of it. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is not speaking of a select group within the group.
No.
It's speaking of all.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
It's speaking of all. But the point is, you and I know we're not glorified yet.
Exactly.
Are we? But yet God speaks of us as though we are.
Amen.
But here he's not speaking about the reality of the thing, but the certainty of it based upon God's sovereign purpose. God has already glorified us in his purpose. It's a done deal. God's not purposing to glorify us. He already has glorified us in his purpose. But he's got to also glorify us in our bodies. Right? That has to happen. But see, the problem is, Paul in Colossians 1 is not talking simply about the sovereign decree of God. He's talking about God actually carrying out the decree in time. And actually David delivering us from the power of darkness and moving us over and causing us to stand up in the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a little something. It doesn't say it here in the context. But I don't think we ought to lay down in the kingdom of Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
We stand up in the kingdom of Christ. Now, you can take that by scripture to its full extent. Mm-hmm. We are not conquering the world, but let me tell you, we don't lay down before the world either.
Exactly.
You see, we don't lay down before the world either. That's what I'm trying to say. You see, what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 1 is the present experience. It's the present application of the grace of God.
Yes.
And let me put it this way. Don't rest in election.
Exactly.
Don't say, well, if I'm one of the elect, I'll come around. That's true. The whole point around. Whole point is, if you're one of the elect, you're going to come around.
Yes, sir.
Everybody's sitting around waiting for the coming around as if it's just going to happen.
Yeah.
And as long as you're waiting for it, it won't. It won't. It won't. You know why? Because God said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. So long as you're looking for it, you probably ain't going to get it.
Yeah.
And somebody said, you're playing with words again. No, that's what the book says. Most people who are looking for salvation have ulterior motives.
Yes, that's it.
Now, are they looking for mercy through the person and work of Christ alone? No, because when you're under the power of darkness, you won't do it. But once God delivers you from the power of darkness, you will be thrust on your face. But then God will move you from where? From down here on the ground. Right? And He will stand you up in the kingdom of His Son. Is there not an illustration of that in the Old Testament? That God takes the beggar from the dung heap. Now that's the crap pile. Okay? And He takes the beggar from the dung heap. And He doesn't just say, all right, beggar, I want you to know where you're at. You're on the dung heap. And you best always remember, I'm your Savior. And I'm going to save you from the dung heap. Is that what He does? And then one day, maybe, one day, David, He'll deliver us from the dung heap. Is that what it? No. He takes the beggar from the dung heap. And He seats them with princes and kings.
Yeah.
Isn't that a glory?
Amen.
I'm asking you, does your life have that in it?
Yeah.
If it don't, you're not converted. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Now there's one other point I want to make. There's a second thing. Some say that the kingdom here, and in most references to the kingdom in the Bible, the only exceptions are those passages that speak of the kingdom as though it's future. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? There are passages. Mason, you can't get around the fact that Paul was writing to this group or that group of people, and he says to them of the kingdom being yet future, right? You can't get around that. If you try to, you're simply fighting with God's Word.
Yeah.
There is something that's to be experienced by us here today of the kingdom that we don't know anything about yet. We've not experienced it yet. But there are those who say this kingdom here, except for those references, and they say that means the eternal state. Well, why doesn't it just call it heaven then? Like it does in many other places.
Yeah.
It calls it the kingdom, does it not?
Yeah.
It says that Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and what? His kingdom. Now, He going to judge men eternally? No. There's a specific time, Mason, He's going to appear and judge. But be that as it may. Here's what they say. This refers to our being under God's sovereign rule. This is what most people I know personally, most of them I hear, this is what most people are teaching. That to be in the kingdom of Christ is to be under His sovereign rule. Now here's a question. Does that mean then that before I was delivered from the power of darkness, I was not under His sovereign rule?
Exactly.
You see, Christ is always sovereign over all things and all people at all times.
Amen.
And I'm not throwing that into the text. It says it right here.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. Verse 16, for by Him, that is this Son, this one whose kingdom we're in now, right? Been translated into it, Mason. Not we've always been in it, but now we just recognize more of it.
Yeah.
No, at one time we wasn't in it.
Yeah.
And now we've been moved from being under the power of darkness, and now, Ellen, we've been translated over here into the kingdom of God's dear Son.
Yeah.
He says of Christ, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Amen.
Let me tell you what. Our lives are ruled by the sovereign God from the moment we're conceived until eternity. And even included eternity. Remember, Christ is even the one that said, I got the keys of death and hell. And when God puts you in it, you're not going to escape. You see, the whole point is, this kingdom is not God's sovereign rule. Now, there is God's sovereign rule. There is that sense in which the kingdom of God is his sovereign rule. And Nebuchadnezzar confessed it. He said his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation, not will be, but is from generation to generation. But Jack, what's the context there? The context is God's sovereignty over all men and all things, yes. Even an unbelieving heathen king.
Exactly.
He's able to abase. But this is not talking about being under his sovereign rule. It is, rather, what is this kingdom? It is to be brought under and into Christ's redemptive rule in salvation.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's about.
Yes, sir.
And in other words, it's to be found by the king.
Amen.
It is by the free and reigning grace of God. He finds us. He gives us sight. And he transfers us from blindness to sight, from bondage to liberty, from darkness to light.
Amen.
And even Paul in the next word says, in whom we have what? Redemption. Even, you see that? Through his blood. Better not leave that out. Can't leave that out, Joe. We have redemption through his blood. But what does it say? Even the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Now, you know what? The fact is this. This is a couple things in closing. One, if you've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, God has already forgiven you all your iniquities.
Amen.
The problem is we don't forgive ourselves.
Exactly.
But you know what? You can't. It wouldn't do you any good. It's of no value. I hear people say, well, you ought to forgive yourself. For what reason?
Yeah.
Well, what good will it do? You see, God has to give the forgiveness.
Exactly.
I heard a fellow the other day, he was preaching, and he said, now the devil knows he can't take your salvation. And I thought, well, where's that at? That's a little bit like Tim James says, in one come up, it was chapter 5, verse 6. The devil knows he can't take your salvation. Where's that at? They act like they think the devil's some great theologian.
Yeah.
You see, here's the thing. The devil knows he can't touch you unless God lets him touch you.
Yeah.
That's what he knows. We know that from Scripture.
Yes, sir.
But this one thing is true. God Almighty, if he's delivered you from the power of darkness, and he's translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son, he has forgiven you.
Yes, sir.
The only thing I can say, the only thing I can give is rest.
Amen.
Believe God.
Yes,
you know?
Sir.
We don't believe to get forgiven. We believe that we are forgiven.
Amen.
Even if you're trying to believe to get God to do something for you, you will die and end up outside of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Because when God delivers you from the power of darkness, it is still him that must translate you into the kingdom of his dear Son. He don't deliver you from the power of darkness and then you translate yourself. It don't happen that way. It don't happen that way. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
That's the second thing. Salvation is of the Lord. And yes, there is a sense in which we are brought under that sovereign rule to where we recognize salvation is by Christ. I remember what Ron said 2 weeks ago. He made this statement. He said, there are some things you can be wrong on and be saved, but there are some things you can't be wrong on and be saved. And let me tell you, if you think your actions, your deeds, or your works will justify you before God, you are wrong enough to perish forever.
Exactly.
Amen.
But if you know, being taught by God to know it, to taste it, Joe, to know this must be the reality. Unless God saves me, I won't be saved.
Exactly.
That's a manifestation of being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated in the kingdom of the Son. Close with this. Think about this. What is a king who doesn't have a kingdom?
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
Was our Lord not born king of the Jews?
Amen.
Mason, must he not already have a kingdom? If he's born king? If he's born king, he has a kingdom. Not only by this right, but by sovereign demand.
Yes, sir.
What king is there doesn't have a kingdom, but what kingdom is it that has nothing but land? A kingdom has what in it? People. It has people in it.
Yes, sir.
People who are under the yoke of the king.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now see, we're in what's called a democracy. We don't have a king.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We're not under the president's rule because he's not the king. He's the president. But if you're in a place where they, and England is just, it's a figurehead. If you're in a place that has a true bona fide king, you're under his what? Yoke.
Yes, sir.
Now, you remember what our Lord said about his yoke?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me turn to it because I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 11 is where it's at. Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, let me tell you something. If God ever delivers you from the power of darkness, that's when you'll begin to do that.
Yes, sir.
And not until.
"Come
unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But is he freeing us just to be free for ourselves? You see, does God save us so that we can do what we want to do? "All come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And what does he say? "Take my yoke upon you." And you see, the problem is, most people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to be in the kingdom. Most people want the liberty of heaven, but they don't want the yoke of Christ.
Exactly.
You can't have one and not the other.
That's it.
You will either be Christ's slave, or you never see the kingdom, or you'll never enter the kingdom.
That's it.
In any sense.
That's it.
Except for his sovereign rule. Except for his sovereign rule. Father, I pray as we continue here, we may be thankful for who you are and what you've done for us and what you've done to us. And Lord, to be expectant and hopeful in what's yet to occur. And Lord, may we enjoy one another's fellowship this evening for the few hours, the little time that we're together. May it be that we find that sweet communion and fellowship as we eat together. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.